Good evening, everyone. I'm so glad you're here. I just checked with Shirley, and she told me that this is our first ice cream social. We've been here for a while, but we've never had the pleasure of being here at this time. I have to do a little disclaimer here. I was told that I should make sure that I don't go over because the ice cream's melting. I was warned once, and then I was warned again to make sure that I don't go over. And then finally I was told that I was not going to be allowed even a nanosecond over because the ice cream would be melting. So I think I got the idea that I should stop on time. Even if I'm not finished, I should stop on time. There's been something on my mind about, I've been thinking about over the last several months, and I've shared some of the things already concerning pleasing the Lord. But before we get to that, In the light of trying to stop on time, I still have that in the back of my mind because this gentleman was very insistent about that nanosecond, and I had to look it up to see what a nanosecond was. It's 1/1,000,000th of a second. So he's cutting it very close on me, and so it reminded me of something that I had heard before about it was a young man, so obviously it wasn't about me, but he got an opportunity to preach, and he was banging on the podium, and he was yelling and screaming, and he went over. So two ladies met in the hallway after the message, and one said to the other, "I'm glad it's done." And the other woman said, "So am I." Says, "I thought he finished a half hour ago, but he just wouldn't stop talking." So again, I'm going to make sure. Again, along the lines of pleasing the Lord, I'd like to read this scripture to you. You need not turn to it. It's Colossians 1, verse 11. Paul was very concerned about the saints at Colossae, and when he heard that they had come to faith, he was very concerned about their continuous growth in the Lord. And so in verse 10, he writes, "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Everything that we do should be toward the end of pleasing Him. In John chapter 5, verse 37, speaking of His Father, the Lord Jesus says, "And the Father Himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, ye do not believe. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, whom you trust. For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." The story of the two individuals on the Emmaus Road is familiar to most of us. And I use that as a starting point for the whole concept of looking in the scriptures to find the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus spoke of Moses writing about him. Now, this was the Old Testament. And so we would do well to search the Old Testament to see what we can discover about the Lord Jesus. God the Father has much to say about his Son. He makes a lot over his Son. And we would find the Lord Jesus throughout the Old Testament. In Luke chapter 24, we are familiar with the story of these two individuals on the Emmaus Road. And they had heard the developments of that day, and they were sad as they walked along. And the Lord Jesus came alongside of them and wanted to know what they were talking about, in that their countenance must have been identifiable as being sad. And it says in verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning themselves." And at the end of the story, remember that they, after Lord Jesus had spoken to them, had opened up their eyes to the scriptures, they said, "Did not our hearts burn?" That's what I wish for us tonight, a holy heart burn. I want us, even before we have our ice cream, to be so enthralled with the Lord Jesus Christ that we could say one to another, "Did not our hearts burn as we discovered the Lord Jesus in the scriptures?" Now, the individual I like to speak to you about tonight is Joseph. We find out in Hebrews that we are to pursue that path that God sets before us. Every single one of us has a destiny that God is involved in. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not save you for you to sit. He saved you for you to be about your Father's business. And so he has a path laid out for you that you should walk in that path. And so we find a young man by the name of Joseph. Now, Joseph was one who traveled with endurance the path that the Lord God Almighty had opened up for him. More than any other character in the Old Testament, he identifies the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at the life of Joseph, we can see so many intersections in the life of Joseph and the life that we know as the Lord Jesus walked this earth. I looked at some writers, and A.W. Pink says that there are 101 times where the life of Joseph can be identified so well that it prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we certainly couldn't do that tonight, and we can't do any in-detail study of the life of Joseph. It covers 13 chapters. And the ice cream would be melted by the time we got done. But as we look at the life of Joseph, we'll see a quiet submissiveness. I think we all are probably somewhat familiar with the life of Joseph. And so what I would attempt to do in your hearing tonight is to just look at the life of Joseph in three basic aspects. I'd like to look at Joseph as being beloved. I'd like to look at Joseph as being betrayed. And I'd also like to look at Joseph as being blessed. And after that, I'd like to take the life of Joseph and look at it prophetically and see what it might be instructive of concerning the church and the future of national Israel. We find so much in the life of Joseph. There is a storehouse of information that can be profitable for us, to instruct us, to encourage us, and also to challenge us. Now, we can start reading in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37 is one of the early times that we run across Joseph. I'm going to read the first four verses and then we'll do some exploring. Genesis 37, starting at verse 1. "And Jacob dwell in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that his father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. We'll stop right there for a moment. We might remember the story of Jacob. In an effort to deceive his brother Esau out of his birthright and out of his blessing, he connived, and to the point where he had to leave town. He was afraid of his brother, and so he ran, and at the time he was going to look for a wife. Now, the moment he laid eyes on Rachel, he was smitten. But he ran into a relative who was more clever than he was. And so the deal was struck for Rachel, but Laban tricked him. He tricked him out of 7 years of labor, because when he found out that he didn't have Rachel but Leah, he wondered why had that happened to him. Why indeed, you conniver? Why shouldn't that happen to you? And what happened is he got both wives. But in his own mind, I am certain that, and the scriptures bear it out, that he loved Rachel. Rachel was the one. And Leah had a hard life. Baby after baby, she delivered to him, hoping that this man would love her. Surely he'll love me. I've given him 2 sons. Surely he'll love me. I've given him 3 sons. Meantime, Rachel was barren. Now we find in the scriptures that in Genesis chapter 30, verse 22, after 10 babies, or actually 11 with the girl, Jacob had. And finally in chapter 30, verse 22, God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son, and God said, God hath taken away my reproach. She called his name Joseph, and said, the Lord shall add me another son. I'm sure that that couple were delighted. It was almost as though Jacob had received his firstborn. Even though his firstborn was Reuben, it was not the son of his love. The scriptures go on later to say that Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his other sons. We know that's true because after Jacob had worked 14 years for Leah and Rachel, he was under the impression that now he had fulfilled his responsibilities. But old Laban had something else. Laban was going to send him away penniless. So he contracted for him to work another 6 years for the cattle. A total of 20 years. The scripture bears this out, that Jacob worked for Laban for 20 years. But before he worked for the cattle, this baby boy was born. So at 6 years old, Jacob got his wives, his cattle, and he snuck away almost by night. He was out 3 days when Laban ran him down, wanting to know why he had stealth away. But after they settled their argument, as it were, Jacob went on. But he had another individual that he had to run into, that one he had run away from. He had to deal with Esau. And the scriptures tells us that in verse 2 of chapter 33, that as he was going to approach Esau, he wanted to protect his family from these 400 horsemen and such that were coming his way. And so he arranged that the bondwoman, two of their handmaidens, were going to be in the front of the caravan, as it were. And the scripture tells us clearly, and he put the handmaidens and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph the hinder parts. At 6 years of age, there was a stir, and there was something that made this little boy special. He was put in a more protective place. Jacob was protecting his little boy Joseph. Well, the story continues as they go back into the promised land. He settles the issue with Esau and he travels on. And just outside of Bethlehem, the scripture tells us that Rachel had her second son, but she died in childbearing and childbirth. And that second son was named by Jacob, Benjamin. So these are the two, as is counted out in scripture, these are the two boys that are most precious to Jacob. These are the children from his beloved Rachel. Now he had many other sons, but the scripture that we read in chapter 37 says that he loved Joseph more than them all. Now, when we look at the stories in the scriptures, we need to know why these things are developing the way they are. We also remember from our history that the Lord God made a promise to Abraham. He told Abraham that of him he would make a great nation. Turn for a moment to Genesis chapter 34. What we find here is that one of the children of Jacob, the daughter, she had been violated, and her brothers were incensed about it. And so they made a deal with these people, and they were really subterfuge, and they were able to take advantage of these men in Shechem. Now, what I want to point out to you is in verse 16 of Genesis 34. When these people said, then we will give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. You see, that's man's attitude about this. They were going to have this melding together. But you see, that was in total opposition to what the Lord God wanted. He wanted to make a special people from the lineage of Abraham. And so what we find in the scriptures that the Lord God was going to take this people, this tender plant as it were, and transplant them into Egypt, where they would grow into a large family or a nation. And so, behind the scenes, God is working. I'm sure that the people had no idea what was really going on behind the scenes. And that's the way it is with us sometimes. There are things going on behind the scenes that, on the surface, it doesn't look like much is going on, or it doesn't look like it's going in the right direction. But God rules in the affairs of men. He forced that from the lips of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. He squeezed it from his lips, and that man had to admit that no matter what we as human beings might think we are planning, God rules in the affairs of men. He is behind the scenes calling the shots. Like I said, we'd like to consider Joseph in three aspects. We'd like to consider him as the beloved, as betrayed, and as blessed. And I really feel that we probably, as a congregation, have some running knowledge of the story of Joseph. And so it won't be necessary to touch every point. But I think we can get the idea that not only was God working in the life of Joseph, but God was working in the life of Joseph so that Joseph's life would be a prefigure of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is why we can read the Old Testament and be engaged not only in the storyline that we read, but behind the scenes we can see the workings of God in the life of the Lord Jesus. We can see wonderful things about our Savior. Now, as we continue to look at Genesis chapter 37, we find that here at age 17, now remember we started at when Joseph was about 6 years old, there was some commotion in his life, some differences shown as he was put in a safer place. So by age 17, we read that he was tending or feeding the flock with his brothers. And we read in chapter 2 that he brought a bad report. He was not a tattletale. He loved his father. I'm sure that his father had spoken to him about his dealings with God. I cannot imagine a man who's got a favorite son who does not share with that son as he's growing up the experiences that he has in an effort to raise that boy right. So by the time he got to 17, as far as things were concerned in that family, Joseph held the favorite position, as though he were the firstborn. In the economy at that time, that clothing that he had on showed a sense of royalty. Whether it's of many colors or one with sleeves, there are a lot of people who disagree, but regardless of that, I would prefer it to be many colors at any rate, but regardless of that, It was clothing of distinction that separated him from his brothers. Because as we read the story, we find that it was an indication that his father loved him more than he loved the others. And it also has the idea that that boy was in charge. That somehow he was like in a supervisory role. You see, in verse 3 where it says he was the son of his old age, that could also be looked at as being the son of the ages. And by that I mean, this was a 17-year-old boy, but he was mature. He was level-headed. He was capable of taking that position of authority. So that when we read on that he had these dreams and he brought them to his brothers, these were fantastic dreams. These were not just stories out of his own head. I really believe that the Lord was teaching him and telling him things. The reason I think this is because later on we hear about his brothers saying, "Let's kill him and see what happens to his dreams." It's as though they wanted to put a stop to the progression of things as they were moving along. It wasn't enough that they could just be in opposition to Joseph. They had wanted to kill him. So we find that in verse 4 that they hated him and could not speak peaceably. We look at verse 5 and we find that when he told them about his dream, They hated him all the more. And we read in verse 8 that when they got the understanding of this dream and they argued about him reigning over them, they hated him yet more for his dreams and for his words. They would not accept that. Not only was he betrayed by his brothers, but as we fast forward in this story and we find that his brothers did not in fact kill him, they sold him into slavery and he found himself in Egypt, in a land that he didn't know the language, probably. He didn't know the customs. And here he is on the slave block and this man, Potiphar, purchases him. Now, what's fantastic about chapter 39 is that it's filled with little messages that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. You see, even though his circumstances were dire, and even though he was certainly, he had been betrayed by his brothers, and now he's in a foreign land, the Lord was with him. Now, this is just my understanding and trying to put a little meat on the bones that we find in the scriptures, because these are not 24/7 kind of writings. These are like snapshots from one place to another. Now imagine Joseph going into Egypt. What was his occupation? We can be interactive. What was his occupation? He was a shepherd. Shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. So he comes into Egypt and he doesn't have skills in the house, the household. He's not prepared to run a household as a steward. He's prepared now to be a shepherd. And at 17 years old, it is my imagination and the word of God as I read it, as we read it later, that Potiphar was successful not only in the house but in the fields, that maybe that's where he put Joseph at first. But Joseph was successful in the fields. The Lord was with him. And every time the scripture says the Lord was with him, it's followed by, and he prospered. So whatever he did, whether he was in the field, he prospered. The scriptures tells us that Potiphar took note of that. He knew that. And so this was a situation of taking a young man who had potential, who had shown himself to be faithful and skillful, and he started to elevate him. And he elevated him all the way to the point where he took over the household. He took care of almost everything. And here comes the problem. He's now going to be betrayed by Mrs. Potiphar. When we read in chapter 39, I think it's chapter 39 and verse 6. We read of Potiphar. He left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. I guess in the vernacular of today, we'd say that he was a hunk, as it were. 17-year-old hunk. It's followed by, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. There she's going to be a cougar now. She's going to be a seductress. She's going to take advantage of this young man. But we know the story. He stood firm in his beliefs. He did not want to, first of all, he did not want to go against Potiphar. He said that Potiphar had given everything in the house to him. How could he do this evil? And lastly and most importantly, he could not do this before God. And this is what I find so terrible, as it were. In verse 10, it says, it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. She was relentless. Every day as he went about his labor, there was that temptation. There was that constant effort on her part to seduce him. And we know the story that as it did not work, she lied on him and got him arrested. And it says that Potiphar was the captain of the guard. And so he was arrested and he was incarcerated. Now here's a young man that didn't do anything wrong. He finds himself in jail. He had been betrayed by his brothers. He had been betrayed by the wife of his lord and his master there in Egypt. And we find quickly as we move through the story that in jail, the butler and the baker of the Pharaoh wind up in jail for some misdeed or something, some problem that they had with the Pharaoh. And they had dreams. Through God, Joseph was able to interpret the dreams for them, and what he said came to pass. The baker had his head lifted up, and he was hung. The butler, of course, received his job back. And I can almost hear the cry of Joseph as he's saying, "When things are good for you, remember me." But the scripture says that he did not remember Joseph. And for 2 years, he languished in jail. 2 years. I'm sure that as each time he heard footsteps at first, he would wonder if this was going to be the day in which he would get his release. But he didn't. For 2 years, he was in jail until finally Pharaoh had a dream. And then this man remembered that he had not remembered Joseph. I'd like to read something to you if we have a moment here. I thought this was very interesting. There was a man by the name of V. Raymond Edmond, who was the president and chancellor of Wheaton College. He said, "Delay never thwarts God's purpose. It only polishes his instrument." You see, for 2 years, Joseph was in jail, and he was learning under the hand of God, and he was being prepared for the job that God had for him. Sometimes in our lives, things could not be worse. I'm sure Joseph in jail had his moments. See, the scriptures are wonderful. They do not say anything about him complaining at all. But I know me, and I think I know you. 2 years in jail under those circumstances, there would squeak out at least one complaint. You know, as he mirrors the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no complaint. We do not find any complaint in the life of the Lord Jesus as he follows that path that God Almighty set out for him. He had an end in mind. And the scripture says that he set his face like a flint. He was determined to carry out the will of God. And I think in that way, Joseph does mirror the Lord Jesus. As he languished in prison for 2 years, he waited patiently. His time did come. You know, there's another thing about Joseph that you can discover. There is no indication in the scriptures during the life of Joseph where God revealed himself to him or appeared to him. It doesn't even say he spoke to him. That is also another indication of the Lord Jesus. Certainly, we are not privy to the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. There's a relationship that we do not know about. And that might be indicated here, as we don't know what kind of communications that Joseph might have had with his God. But we know the results. The Pharaoh had this dream. And we know the story that Joseph was able to interpret the dream. And so we move from being betrayed to being blessed. We see that Joseph was blessed. Let's look at verse 2 of chapter 39. And when we read that, we see that Joseph was blessed with God's presence. It says that God, verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. In verse 3, we read the same thing. The master saw that the Lord was with him. It was identifiable in his walk that God was with him. We also read in verse 21 of that same chapter, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And then lastly, in that verse in 23, we read, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. The blessing that Joseph enjoyed all along his travel on this road was that the Lord was with him, and he prospered. His circumstances were not different or changed. He was still in prison. But his relationship with God was a prosperous one. And that could be the same for us as well. Regardless of our circumstances, we can have joy in our heart if our relationship with our Lord is correct. In chapter 41, verse 42, we find something else here. Chapter 41, verse 42. We see that as a result of the explanation of the dreams, Pharaoh, in verse 42, took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Here was a man that was in chains, iron chains perhaps, brass, bronze. Now he's got gold chains around his neck. He's immediately elevated out of his situation in the prison. So there was that sudden promotion. Chapter 41, verse 43. And he made him to ride in the second chariot, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And in 44, and the Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all of the land of Egypt. He had the highest prominence. You know, in Matthew chapter 28, 18, Jesus came and he said what? All power is given unto me. All power. That is our Savior, the one who, after dying on the cross, received it, as it were, a sudden promotion, and he received the highest prominence. All right, in verse 45, we find that Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him a wife, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. He had a name of prominence. We all know Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 to 11. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. We know that he humbled himself and he suffered the death of the cross. We know that in verse 9 of that same chapter that God highly exalted him. And has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. He has that name of preeminence, just like Joseph had in Egypt. All people would give homage to Joseph as he went along in his second chariot. There was only one man in Egypt that was higher than Joseph. We find also in verse 45 that Joseph had a house of promise. Joseph had a wife. Joseph had two children. His Gentile wife mirrors the church. Here we are, part of the church right here today. A Gentile. After being rejected by his brothers and given away into slavery, he acquired a wife. We are the bride of Christ, the Gentile bride. The bride that is attached to the exaltation of Joseph. Joseph did not have a wife until he was exalted, until he was blessed. At the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has taken a bride. And our connection with the Lord Jesus Christ is that man in glory. You see? We should act accordingly, of course. But we are connected to the Lord in glory. Just like this wife was connected to Joseph, as Joseph was the man in Egypt, we have a man in the heavens. But not only that, but he had children. And I thought it was particularly interesting that the scripture says that basically he had the children before the famine came back. You remember that there were going to be 7 years of famine, 7 years of plenty, and then 7 years of famine. But before the famine struck, he had his children. I think that pictures for us the idea that the church is going to be complete before the famine or the time of Jacob's trouble. And then lastly, we'd like to look at his brothers in chapter 50, verse 15. Now, this was after Joseph, of course, had revealed himself to his brothers, and he had all of the souls of his family come into Egypt, and they settled in Goshen, and he told them that he was going to feed them there and protect them. But his father died. And his father was buried back in Canaan. And then, of course, it must have struck the hearts of his brothers that, oh boy, daddy is dead. And Joseph might want to settle accounts now. But we read there in 50:15, "And when Joseph's brethren saw their father was dead, they say, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil that we did unto him.' And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye do, say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face and said, 'Behold, we are thy servants.'" Isn't that interesting that earlier on they said, "Oh, are we going to bow down to you?" Yes, indeed. "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Quickly, let's turn to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And also Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. We're going to read both of these in closing. His brothers, who had done him a great evil, had been brought to repentance and restoration. That's what happened Prophetically, we can look at it as being the time where national Israel will understand what they have done in the rejection of their Messiah. When we read Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, we read, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall all look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in the bitterness for his firstborn." In Zechariah 13:1, we read, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." When we look at the life of Joseph, we see not only pictures of the Lord Jesus as he walked upon this earth, and it delights our hearts to see that, but there is also a prophetic element in it, in that we can see the church glorious because of his glorious Lord, and we can see Israel, that nation of people who someday will recognize their Messiah, that remnant, and so all Israel shall be saved. It's been a delight to look at this portion of Scripture. I hope it has challenged your heart to look further and deeper. We've had 1 minute of melting ice cream, and so on a cheerful note, we'll close and see if there's any ice cream. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, Father, that he is that central individual in the Scriptures. We can find him everywhere. And we delight to find and to meditate and muse upon him. We thank thee, Father, for this day in which we had the opportunity to gather around the table and focus our attention on him. Help us, Father, that we would not lose sight of that as we go into our work week, that we might in every way, in all times, seek to please him who saved our souls. It is in his name that we give thee thanks. Amen.